The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning. My name is Jared. I get to serve as one of the congregational pastors here, and welcome to Summit Church, Simpsonville. We are walking through the Psalms right now. We do it every summer, and this morning we'll be in Psalm 23. You can kind of just chill for a moment, because we'll open up the Word on the back end this morning, and it'll be and feel a little bit different in that it won't be an expositional type sermon where we kind of walk through a passage as we would normally do during our sermon time. This morning, we kind of want to let the Word do the work. Sorry, I've also got this Chick-fil-A cup because even though it's Sunday, I just need a little water. In bigger cups than we had out there, so I went to the stash. Here's the deal. Reality is the objective way that things are, not how we perceive them to be, not how we imagine them to be, not how we post on social media the way that we think that things should be or wish them to be. We all have a reality, and that reality is made up of our story and our struggles. And so what I want to do is to help try to illustrate this morning how this kind of plays out. Is we've got some slides that get kind of give us a visual. Some of us are visual learners, so we like to sometimes help us visually learn in different ways. And so our reality is made up in the past, present, and future of our story and our struggles, the things that have happened to us passively, the family that we grew up in, the friends that we grew up around, the environments we grew up around, the school that we learned in, that we grew up with, the colleges that we went to, the jobs that we've been involved with, all of these things passively, the things happen to us, whether that be trauma, circumstances, whatever it might be, good and bad, things happen to us, and they're a part of our story, but also the things that we do, the mistakes that we've made, the victories and the good things that we've done, all of those things tend to stack up and form us and make up our story or our reality, our story and our struggles, not just though in the past, but also in the future. And we tend to function out of that as a default reference point. And when I say a reference point, I mean you start at point A on Google Maps, right? And you go to your destination, but you have to start at that point A as your reference point. If you start with a different starting point, then you're going to be navigating lost, right? So you have a reference point that you function out of in life. I wonder if you've ever been accused of having fan goggles for your sports team. Has anybody ever been accused of having fan goggles? I have. All right, so if you don't know sports, if you're like, I don't have a sports team, don't do the sports thing. What that means is you just don't know it, right? Your family is your sports team, and you have fan goggles towards them, right? So if Judson is on the baseball field, my oldest son, and he is up to bat, my fan goggles think that every ball that's called a strike is, that ump is wrong. Like, that was way outside. What's he looking at, right? Your fan goggles skew your vision of the game, right? Like, you think the ref made every bad call. The umpire is terrible, right? And unless it's in favor and, like, you're getting a good call. Then it's like, man, this ump is amazing. Like, your fan goggles skew how your reality and how you're seeing and understanding and navigating the game. It affects how you cheer. It affects your boos. It affects your loudness. It affects your side conversations in between plays. Like, your fan goggles affect those things. Many of you have vision issues. I have pretty good vision, but I have blue eyes, and the glare outside, like, if I don't have sunglasses on, even at night, it feels like sometimes the glares are unbearable. If I go to the beach and I don't have sunglasses, I might as well stay inside or just keep my eyes closed. It is excruciating, and it affects my entire experience at the beach without sunglasses on. My natural vision is incredibly distorted. And so for some of you that have really severe vision issues, if you don't have your glasses, the world is pixelated. It's blurry. And that affects how you navigate. You can't drive, probably. You need like a prescription windshield, right? Because it's going to affect how you live and function and drive into the world. Our reality, our personal reality, your story and your struggles, clouds, it distorts, it pixelates your vision to function in life. For me, respect was a really, really big deal whenever I was growing up in our home. And that's a good value to have, a core belief that we had in our home. Respect, authority was a very big deal. And so as I have entered into parenting, respect has become a very, very big deal. The problem is, whenever I make that value of respect something that I don't just desire rightly for my children to learn to respect authority, but that it becomes a demand, right? I must have, and if I don't, what happens is my natural inclination is to get angry when I don't get what I feel like I deserve and demand. And so because of my story, my struggle, my own struggles with authority and my desire, my right desire, that gets distorted, and I'm navigating when I get angry and lash out at my children for not being respectful. There is a sense in which you can have righteous anger. I get that. But my heart, my sinful heart, lashes out in that natural inclination. And when I do that, I'm functioning from a reference point that is not God's reality, but my own reality. Are we tracking? Does that make sense? So we all have this. So I often distort desires that stem from the environment, the story, the struggles that I grew up with as a reference point, and they distort my view and how I walk and navigate this life. And we tend to live with our story, our struggles, as the primary reference point to inform what I do and where I'm going. And so now you see how it's not just our past that informs us in the present, but also how we navigate into the future. Our story, though, only truly makes sense, our reality, when it is understood in light of God's reality, right? We have to have, sorry to use props, it's just, this is the day, okay? But like, this is the reality. If I don't have these, this helps me to rightly see the world when I put the right lenses on. And so I think many of us understand that the gospel, at a base level, is an invitation, a gracious invitation through the Lord Jesus Christ to believe upon him for salvation. And that affects my eternal life, that I get to spend eternity in glory with God. Amen. But how does that affect now? What does the gospel have to do with how I navigate life in the here and now? I think we struggle with that connection. And today is going to be quite different because I want to give us a gospel framework so that we can help navigate life. And we're going to let Psalm 23 and God's word on the back end help us shepherd our hearts to live life in light of God's story as our reference point instead of our own reality, God's reality instead of our reality. And that's what Psalm 23, in my opinion, most beautifully does. It's my favorite psalm. I didn't want to admit it for a long time because it's the most cliche psalm to love, but I can't get past it. It's there in front of me every time. I love Psalm 23, and I pray that it blesses your heart today in the way it has mine. So today's going to be a little different, but here's the deal. Our reality cannot possibly make sense without it being understood in light of God's reality. You have to be able to locate your story, your reality, in light of God's reality. Here's what I mean by that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And in 6 days, God spoke out of nothing. It's that Latin term ex nihilo, out of nothing. He didn't create things out of something. It was out of nothing. He spoke it into existence, except mankind he formed out of the dust intimately and breathed his own breath into the nostrils of Adam, and we were given his image in order to reflect to the world. And so God created everything so that we would have relationship with him and others, community, and so that we would reflect his image to the world. So we're to be mirrors of God's character to the world, his holiness and his love and his creativity and his kindness and his grace. We reflect him to the world and live in loving relationship with him and to those around us. So he created us for relationship and representation, you could say. And so we're to love God and to love others. The problem is, Genesis 3 shows us very quickly that the fall and the temptation of the serpent affected that a little bit, just a little bit, right? And so we were in perfect communion with God, Genesis 1 and 2, and then Genesis 3 enters the picture, and Adam and Eve rebel against God's design, against the relationship of love with him. And that severed that relationship and completely distorted, because in many ways, love imploded upon itself at the fall. Because we didn't love God and love others. Adam and Eve didn't love God. And this is the sinful nature that we all have out the gate. We're all born into this propensity towards loving self, not God, and loving self, not others. It implodes upon itself. That's what sin is, a rebellion against God's design. And what that does is it breaks our relationship, our union with him, and it distorts how we represent him to the world. So that when we are unjust, people see not the reflection of God, our creator, as just, but they see our creator as unjust because of the way that we act towards the world. We distort the image of God. That's what sin is in many ways. But God, being rich in mercy, sent his son Jesus, the perfect embodiment of the Godhead, Jesus, the image of God in flesh, and he lived the perfect life that we could not. He lived the perfect life that we could not with perfect love of neighbor in perfect communion with the Father, and he represented the Godhead perfectly, no distortion of the image, perfect. And he died in our place, absorbing the wrath that we deserved and the punishment that we deserve for our own sin, but rose victoriously at the resurrection 3 days later, so that if we would turn from our sin, repentance, and put our trust in him, that he would take our sin on the cross and that he would die for our sins so that we would receive his righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21, and that we submit to him as Lord of our life. We're no longer Lord of my life. Like Jesus has it all. I submit to him as Lord. And as 2 Corinthians 5 also says, we are then reconciled to the Father by the blood of Jesus. And the very righteousness of Christ is given to us so that now we're children of God and they have a new reference point that we navigate from. Christ is our identity now. So we now have a new reality that we get to function from instead of out of brokenness that the fall affected and distortion. We now have been given Christ to help us navigate this incredibly broken world, and we have the hope of the consummation to come. So we have a reconciled relationship and a restored representation to the world, and the hope of the consummation is that one day it will be perfect. No infected sin distorting things anymore. But we have perfect union with God the Father in heaven, in glory, in the hope of Christ coming back one day to set up new heaven, new earth. Perfect relationship, perfect representation at consummation. And that's God's reality. And so you see how our little figure up there, your story, your reality is situated underneath the arc of God's story, God's reality. And when you don't locate yourself inside that arc, inside that reality, you're lost. You don't know how to navigate in life. Things don't make sense. and you navigate with distorted vision, just looking for meaning, the fall affects us, though, even when we are situated and we have been united with God, united with Him through the blood of Christ. The problem is we still live in this fallen world, this broken world. And so in this broken world, we're often distracted from this pursuit, this navigating out of God's reality. We're deceived into believing that there's other pursuits worthy of our time and our affection. And then we have our story to contend with as well, like past trauma, current things happening to us, the environments, the circumstances of all kinds of problems that we encounter in this world. But Jesus came not just to give us eternal life, but abundant life here and now. How does the gospel fuel this abundant life that is totally ours in Christ? The fall affects us and distracts us from those in several ways. And I want to give those to you, and then we're going to dive into Psalm 23, okay? So the first is just common struggles. We have these common struggles: guilt, shame, fear, sorrow, anger. And these things flow from our heart. Right, out of the overflow of the heart, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And like those actions, those the feelings and the emotions that we have and the beliefs that we have, the actions that we like flow from the heart. And you could understand the heart with the acronym, you ready for this? TED. I love this quick. This is from a guy named Robert Chung, a biblical counselor that I greatly admire. And he think when we think of the heart, you think of the acronym TED: thoughts, emotions, desires. What is going on? And so if you ever want to know, like, what's going on in my heart, ask, what am I thinking about? What am I feeling, my emotions? And what are the desires that I have in this moment? So our heart, as we relate to people and to the circumstances around us, often produces fear and sorrow and anxiety and shame and guilt, right? And these aren't necessarily bad things, sinful things, until they drive us more than faith. Like, it's natural to feel fear. Like, I should feel fear if my child runs out into the road. That's natural. But when fear drives everything instead of faith, then that's sin. You might not use the word fantasy. We could say fantasy is a common struggle to describe your imagined escape or hope in your circumstance that you're in. But you might call it something a little more tame. Like, mainstream word for fantasy would be dreams. But those dreams might be driving you to a fantasy world that offers you an escape from your current reality, and so you like to drift into that fantasy. You might not use the word fear. That sounds a little, whoa, like that's a little strong. It's more acceptable to use the word anxiety because of the like just how widespread anxiety is now. But it's gripping you. You're in its grip. Maybe the guilt of a bad decision that you made in the past, or something done to you, grips you, or the shame that you feel, the pain that you experience. I would argue that the difference between shame and guilt is shame is attached to your identity. This is who I am, and it's the pain that you feel as a result of who you think you are or whoever others have told you to be. Whereas guilt is stemming from an action, a particular circumstance, the pain that you feel because of something you did. And we all have these common struggles as a result of the fall, and the scriptures tells us to bring those to Him. Because the problem is, when we internalize these things, instead of lament them, as we looked at last week in Psalm 22, right, David lamented his feelings, and he brought his complaints to the Lord, but it ended in what? Trust. And he entrusted those common struggles to the Lord and to those around him, community. But it's not just common struggles. Those things tend to lead to or are led into by relational struggles. Loneliness, disrespect, feel that one. Fighting, familial dysfunction, abuse, resentment, contempt, distrust, the death of a loved one, losing someone is a relational struggle. Like we can respond in all kinds of ways too, right? The distrust, the self-protection, so like isolationism, defensiveness, suspicion of others, avoidance, which can lead then to potentially having bodily struggles. There's a third one. Bodily struggles, I don't have to tell you much about that, but we all experience in some way, form, or fashion, some kind of like headaches, sinking gut, muscle aching, high blood pressure, right? Like becoming faint or weary or sleeplessness, like all these bodily struggles that you can kind of feel like all these things affect one another. Right? My bodily struggles can affect my relational struggles. And my relational struggles can affect my common struggles. Like I have fear because of what's happening with my spouse. And then that leads me to these bodily struggles of having these constant chronic headaches and high blood pressure. Like, you see how everything is affected? And we have faith struggles as a result of this. And we talked about this last week, right? Doubt, despair, distance. Right, I doubt his presence. I actually begin to doubt God's promises. That he's not close to me. He's not near. He's far. He feels distant. And I can begin to despair and feel like there's not a light at the end of this struggle tunnel. The gospel doesn't help me at all in the here and now. And I begin to despair. And here's the thing, all four of these struggles interact with one another. They feed one another so that you spiral deeper into struggle if we don't stop and put the lens on of God's reality through abiding in Jesus. We allow our reference point to navigate our life, our struggles. And so you can see this, right? You lost your son to leukemia, relational struggle. And you begin to doubt God's promise that he actually loves you, because if he really loved you, he wouldn't have allowed that to happen. You doubt maybe his power to actually protect your kids. And there's a faith struggle. And as a result, you struggle with sorrow and depression. Common struggle. And it begins to infect your relationship, not just with God, but with your other children, maybe. And maybe your husband or your wife. And there's back to relational struggle. And you experience this constant state of tiredness, and your body is just struggling as a result of all that. I'll give you another route into these struggles to show how it all affects us. We'll take marital strife, right? The relational struggle that you experience because of the financial burdens on your home. The debt that's piling up. And then an atom bomb called children just got dropped on you. And now you can't get on the same page about expectations. Expectations in the area of intimacy. And so husband gets angry and frustrated because expectations aren't being met. Wife feels shame and guilt, common struggles. And that leads to him being way more tense, having tension in his shoulders, constant soreness. She begins to get anxious, increase heart rate, blood pressure. And this leads to him finding fantasy, escapism from this reality. Scrolling images on his phone. She begins to find the appeal of re-engaging old relationships or the affection she gets from a relationship at work. It leads to both of them feeling distant from the Lord, doubting that he could actually shower mercy and grace upon their marriage, upon their family. And despair ends up happening. And sorrow, feeling like this strife will never end. And around we go. And all of these struggles are fueled by our sinful nature to love and glorify ourselves and to function out of our own reality instead of situating ourselves in God's reality. So how do we do that? How do we stop the spiral? How do we stop allowing our reality, our lens, to help to navigate our life, to be so blurry and distorted? How do we get clear vision and living in God's reality? And it's by abiding. It's by abiding. John 15's invitation. God's love for you will begin to reframe your story, your reality, so that you don't see, you don't have spite towards your story, but you actually begin to, like Paul did with the thorn in his flesh. What did he do? He began to actually say, all right. He asked three times for that thorn to be taken from him. Do you remember, right, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? The thorn, Paul has this unbelievable experience on the mountain. A third heaven, we don't know what he's talking about. It's unbelievable, though, apparently. And on the way down from this mountain, proverbially, he receives a thorn. Imagine a thorn driving up through your hand. And you can't, it's barbed both ways. You can't pull it back through. You can't pull it all the way through. It's just stuck. And so he's asking, Lord, please get this pain out. Like, remove this thorn. He asks three times, and the Lord, he hears say, no, all three times. My power will be made perfect through your weakness. And so what did Paul begin to do with the thorn? He said, he began to glory in it because it all the more showed off his dependency upon Jesus and that he identified with Christ in his weaknesses and sufferings. So you don't spite your story, but you begin to appreciate it in such a way that it restores beauty to it and then redeems it as one to be shared. How do we get to that? By abiding. Here's another acronym for you. You ready? It's through KEI. K-E-I. Not the right way to spell KEI. I understand that. But maybe you'll remember it, right? I've got some folks around the room who are going to hand this out to you. Now, we're going to practice this together right now, okay? It's a front and back worksheet. And if you're a detailed person, this is going to frustrate you. Because you're going to be like, that's too much. I need time. I need thought. I need to just sit with this. And that's fine. That's totally fine. Okay? I'm going to give you some time, but it won't be enough time for some of you. And I get that. It's at least a tool that you can take home and utilize. So when we think about When we think about abiding, remaining inside of God's story by first knowing him, experiencing him, and then imaging him. Knowing, experiencing, and imaging him. Now, here's what that looks like. Knowing him means to trust his promises and character, and that comes through actually knowing his promises and knowing his character. Right? How do we know who God is? Through the Bible. We have his revealed word. This is how he's revealed himself to us. So how do we know who God is and what he's like and what his promises are to you? It's through the Bible. You have to know the word. So you receive the word, and that's what helps us to know him. That's how you abide. Know him by knowing his word. Okay, experiencing him is the second part of that, right? So experiencing him with our hearts. What's our heart? Our thoughts, our emotions, our desires. So we want to experience him holistically with our thoughts, emotions, desires. And experiencing him compels us to live for him. So when we know God through his word and we experience the reality of God, his heart for us, and it begins to affect our thoughts, our emotions, desires in such a way that we begin to do what? Live it out. So we image him. Do you feel the relationship here, like the relationship representation connection? We were made to relate with, to love him and to love others. And so how do we do that? By knowing him and experiencing him. And that compels us to live for him by imaging. So I think of it like this. Megan has planted a few sunflowers in our backyard. And I really like sunflowers because they're so, they have like a personality. You know, they like droop when it's like this. Well, I guess it is kind of sunny, right? But like when it's rainy, they're just like all drooped over. At night, they're drooped over. But when it's sunny, they follow the sun. Like the warmth of the sun attracts the face of that sunflower so that literally when you can track them. If the sun goes from east and sets in the west, that sunflower is going just like that the whole way. It's imaging the sun. And so that's what we're called to do. Like we experience the warmth of knowing God and experiencing his love in such a way that we reflect what he's like. So we image him, we obey his commands and live like Christ, fueled by experiencing and knowing him. So we image him and we look like him. We can enjoy a restored communion and intimacy with God by abiding. That's the point. That's how we reframe our story in light of God's story. So here's what I want to do. I want us to put these things into practice together and then allow Psalm 23 to shepherd our hearts. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to sit with this question, that first question on the first page. I know it's a lot, but it says key journal tool on the front. All right, and just find, it's hard to write. You can use your phone to jot your notes down into, or just sit with it and just meditate and reflect right now. That's fine. However you want to use this tool this morning, use it, okay? But you're simply asking that first question, what have I been thinking about or dwelling on? What is most pressing, persistent, or painful? My wife asked me last night as I was walking her through this, she was like, what if somebody's in there that's just like not struggling? They're like, they're cruising. Like, do they feel like they need to manufacture something? I'm like, no. I think every one of us should be situated in some capacity with some type of sin struggle ongoing, right? Like, you might not be in depression right now. That's not what we're asking you to, like, evoke some emotion, right? I'm not saying that. Like, but all of us are battling in some capacity, a work relationship, like some relational, common faith or bodily struggle that you're in the midst of right now. Or recently, and you can, if you're like, nothing's right in my face, but man, 2 weeks ago, I'd love to revisit that because I want to know what was going on that caused that. Then go back to that and sit with that pressing, persistent, painful reality that you experienced and just write it down. Just describe it in that first space, okay? We're going to interact for a little bit, and then I'm just going to give you two parts of this. So the experiencing, how am I experiencing my reality? Just jot out, just think and just jot out your notes on what your thoughts were in that moment or right now in the midst of that pressing, painful reality, your emotions that you feel and the desires that you tend to have in those moments. And then we'll come back together. If you've already worked your way through that, you can just keep going, okay? You don't have to stop. All right, what, if there's something that you feel like you need in order to give your life meaning, that question, there's just four just common idols that I give as an example there: control, power, comfort, affirmation, approval. Just use that as confession time with the Lord, right? And then what maybe you might experience in your body, right? Physically, it might be affected. You don't have to answer that either. Like, you might not feel anything, right? It's just giving you space to put onto paper what might be stored up and how you're functioning in your reality. Continue to work through that, all right, on your own time. I want to share what's on my heart, just so that I'm leading by example. I want to be careful to share this in a spirit of just vulnerability. I promise you, I'm not fishing for anything as I share this with you. I just simply want you to see and feel an example of how you might work through this. Right. So, since January, we've lost a few people in our congregation, and that has made me, and my press, and the pressing nature of that is that, oh man, like, what's going on? Like, it's a little bewildering. It's been conflicting for me, right? And so in my heart, some of my thoughts have been, maybe I'm not a good leader, right? Maybe I'm not doing enough. Maybe it's our people. It's not faithful. It's them, right? I've had emotions of serious complaining spirit, like sadness, true sorrow, some anxiousness that I've felt, stress. My desires have been, I just want a healthy church. Like, I just want us to be like thriving, vibrant, vitality. Like, I want to be a good leader. Those are my desires that I, and then as a result, some of the things that I put on a pedestal that I think I need to give my life meaning is like approval. I just want people to think those things of me as well. And so I've had some sleeplessness, a lot of stress, and in that, what's fed is a lot of common struggles of fear. Where are we going? Like, are we going to make it? Like, what's going to happen? Some anger, some guilt, not feeling like I've done well, and it's led to relational struggles. So this is how, like, all of us can bring something to the table here. Like, we all, like, just hearts on the table, could have a moment. And I think it's really good for us to confess that to one another. And so I would just encourage you, to whatever it is you're swimming in, one of the ways that Satan loves to function is in the dark. And so when you don't bring these kind of things into the light, it's so much easier for you to keep staying in the dark. And so that's why we have, like, environments where you don't just come and consume and go, but, like, you live life with, you get known by people and know others so that you can bring our struggles into the light and confess our sins to one another so that we can encourage one another and live more faithfully towards Jesus and live in light of God's reality instead of our own little self-consumed worlds. And so let's just bring that to Him, whatever's in your face that you're sitting in, and let's let God's reality speak to us in this moment. So I want to read Psalm 23 over you. And then I'm going to give you, I put 10 to 15. We don't have 10 to 15, okay? But I'm going to give you some minutes to just let God's word do some work. And then we'll leave the rest to take home, okay? And don't let that, just in fact, go ahead and close your eyes. Go ahead and close your eyes and just listen to God's word. Let God's word just be with the Lord for a moment. I'm going to read it two or three times over you. Psalm 23. Let's know Him and experience Him so that we can image Him. Hear your word from the Lord about the great shepherd. Yahweh, the Lord, is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy, they follow me. They hunt me down all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now listen again. The Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want. He makes you lie down in green pastures, and he leads you beside still waters. He restores your soul. He leads you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though you walk through some shady, dark valleys, you don't have to fear evil because he is with you. And his rod and his staff, his shepherd's crook, defend you. They're with you and they fight for you. And they comfort you. He prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies, and he anoints your head with oil. So surely goodness and mercy follow you like a hound dog hunting you down all the days of your life. And you get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now just take a few moments and maybe just jot down for easy reference just a few of the ways that the Lord shepherded your heart through that psalm in that space provided at the top of knowing.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.